thoughts, your imagination. So all of those are going to be examples of what a frequent, regular practice is, a habit. That's the way you and I think of a habit, by and large. In 2022, we are thinking of habits like frequent practices. In the past, a habit would also be considered your character. Your character would be kind of like a virtue or descriptions of who you are. So I'm going to explain more about character here in a second, because they're not separable. To talk about your frequent practices and your character are not separable. They're not two distinct conversations. As I hope to show you, the things that you frequently practice, they shape who you are. Or maybe for some of us, it's past tense. We've lived enough life by this point to be able to say the things that I have regularly practiced have made me who I am today. So let's start with Philippians 2. And I want to go through the effects of habits. Oftentimes our habits, we are all about some habits. On January 1, it's like we want new habits of eating. We got new goals this year. We are so motivated. And we begin to think about the effects of our habits, the things that we would like to see change. And it's important because our habits, that conversation, they really do change. Our habits really do bring about significant effects in our life. And I don't know if you've ever heard some of these before. So I want to explain biblically the way that the Bible speaks of the effects of your habits. So in Philippians 2, this is a passage that I did not go to originally to consult on habits. There were a group of theologians that lived in the 16th century, and they taught on varying practical theology topics, everything from repentance to singleness, even to habits. They were the English Puritans, if you've ever heard of them. And the English Puritans talked about habits. And one of the things that they brought up was the effect of how your habits shape what you want to do. And this is the passage that they used to teach on how your habits actually shape your desires. Okay, so look in Philippians 2. I want to just highlight a couple of things out of verse 9, and then we'll get down to verse 12 here in a second. So in regard to Jesus, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, pause before we read verse 12. So Paul he's giving this example of Christ and Christ's thorough obedience all the way to the point of death. He's going to say that just in the prior verses. So this is why God has exalted Christ, and Christ has completed his mission. So he's putting forward Christ as an example of obedience. And in verse 12, Paul says this. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, let me just briefly explain this passage and then connect the dots to the Puritans. All right, this passage is talking about obedience, and Paul is calling the church at Philippi to obey and to continue to obey. And although he's not present with them currently, he challenges them to continue to obey, and that does mean that they are working out their salvation. Fear and trembling is not we want to be afraid, but it's connoting this idea of a reverence and an awe, this holy reverence, this holy awe that you are diligent in working out your salvation. As Lord just read, we're disciplining ourselves for godliness. Those concepts are very similar. So when we look at obedience, he says, you work and you work out. There's effort in that process, just to be clear. Our working out of our salvation is not always cute and cuddly and cozy. At times, we've domesticated what it looks like to work out your salvation. You know, it's very Pinteresty. There's like me with a sweet latte, and I got my Bible, and like Chris Tomlin's playing behind me. That's not necessarily what it looks like. Think of like our gross selves working out and sweaty. imagine that as you're working out. It's not like cute, cuddly, Pinteresty. It's like we're slogging it out. We're tired. We're exhausted. We're doing our best to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's human effort that is involved in our sanctification. God uses our obedience. God calls us to obey, and he uses that obedience. You know, ladies, I don't want to assume upon you, but I think this is an important note to make. There are times when your sanctification is taking a lot of work. It ain't easy. I'm from Georgia originally, so I use ain't regularly. I refuse to let go of it, even though I'm sojourning in California. So if you hear me say ain't, I'm aware that it's not a word or I shouldn't use it, but I ain't going to stop it. Okay. So here we are. There are times when we have to emphasize verse 12. You got to work. Like you got to work. You got to feel the pressure of that. This is not cute, cuddly. This is like, I'm sweaty, I'm gross, and I got to work out my salvation. Verse 13. For God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the one working in us as we are working out. It is this play on words. We are working out and God is working in. We're working out, God is working in. What is God working in us to do? I want you to capture at least those two final statements. To will and to work for his good pleasure. To will. What does that mean? To will. God is working in you to want to work out. That makes sense? God's working in you to want to continue to work out your salvation. God's changing you so that you want to do it. How does that transformation take place? That transformation of your desires is taking place through faithful, spirit-filled obedience. That you're working hard, you're working out. And through your working out, God begins to do something in your life. He begins to change your heart so that you actually want to do what he wants you to do. It's not magical. Sometimes we treat our spiritual growth like we treat our physical health. You know, like we do it for 3 days and we don't love it by the end. You know, I hate the gym after 3 days, so I stopped going. It didn't work. You know, like, get out of here. But that's not the way that God works. He works through our obedience to him to change what we want to do. The scripture teaches this concept. So not only are we changed in what we want to do, but the last part does say that he gives us the ability, he gives us the energy to work it out. Let's break this down very, very practically. I want you to look at this chart. I'm going to do my best to share the screen, but you have this in your notes as well. Okay, imagine with me that we have a track here, this vertical pathway. You have this track, and at the top of that track is a desire to please God. That's what we're trying to orient ourselves to. That's what we're disciplining ourselves unto, that we want to live a life that honors the Lord. And then to the right and to the left can be some of our natural tendencies to deviate left, to deviate right. There are times, just frankly speaking, I don't want to please God. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but it's not like I am 100% steady, focused on always wanting to please the Lord. There are times whenever that's not where I'm at. That's not where my heart is at. How do I see God bring about transformation so that I want to please him, that I stay focused on honoring and glorifying him? Well, it's not magical and it's not mystical. It's that I see God bring about that transformation through my frequent practices of obedience, through the times when I'm willing to do verse 12 and say, I'm going to work out today. I don't want to. I'm not excited about it, to be honest, but I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling so that God would work in me to change me so that I actually want to do this. Let me give you one example, and then I'd like you to go ahead and start turning over to Matthew chapter 6, if you don't mind. Bible reading is what I've put up here on the screen. Bible reading is low-hanging fruit. This is something that's important to hear. The act of obedience and engaging in our scripture is a habit that helps orient our desires to pleasing God. Okay, so there are going to be times, ladies, where it's simply like this. We are busy. We have families. We have jobs. We have other things going on. But we must recognize that the only way for us to long, to desire, to want, genuinely want to please God is if we are willing to practice good habits like the habit of reading the Bible. That habit of reading the Bible orients me back to desiring to please God. If I'm not in my scripture, just very candidly, and this is true for you in your own heart, if you're not in your scripture in some way, listening to it, meditating on it, reading it, memorizing it, that habit, if you remove it, it sets us free. We're going to the left. We're going to the right. Before long, we have no desire to honor and please the Lord. But that habit of reading our Bible is a habit that keeps us oriented to pleasing God. Let me show you one more habit from the scripture. This is from Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Here's another habit that guides my heart. It's the habit of giving. It's the habit of investing in eternal things. Did you know that your habits of generosity actually steer your desires in your heart? They steer them. They guide them. That you've experienced this, I'm sure, that you begin to donate to a certain organization, your church, a nonprofit. And then now all of a sudden you have a really vested interest and you're excited. There are times when we as a family have started to donate to missionaries and we get excited to read their newsletters. We start to take partnership in what they're doing. We have a local pregnancy center here in town. We get excited as we give to them and we see what God is doing through them. The habit of giving is a habit that orients your desires back to pleasing God. You have to hear that. So Bible reading, giving, church attendance, we would speak of those maybe like spiritual disciplines, spiritual priorities that we're disciplining ourselves in the spiritual areas of our life to read our Bible, to go to church, to make a habit of generosity. But the reality is that we are the one that is the most blessed by those habits. We are the ones that are most blessed because what takes place is God uses those habits to change our hearts. So that there is a point authentically when you want to read your Bible. I'm sure you've experienced this. There's a habit that there's transformation, of such that it's no longer a discipline, like I have to discipline myself to go to church on Sunday morning and to gather for fellowship, but I genuinely want to do that. Well, how did that happen? That happened through frequent obedience and God working in. So I was working out and God was working in. That's heart and habits. That God transformed my desires through my habits. Okay, I'm going to stop the share for a second. So I can see you more closely here. All right, you're back. When you're wrestling with what you want, one of the things you have to evaluate is what do you regularly do? Isn't that weird? What do you want? Maybe what you want is not what you want to want. Maybe you want things you shouldn't want. It's not magical. We have to be able to say, well, what do I regularly do that is steering and directing what I want? I once had a husband ask me in marriage counseling. He said, what do you do when your want to is broken? You ever felt that way? It's like, you know what, man? I can respect that. I can respect that question. What do you do when your want to is broken? How does that change? It does not change, ladies. It doesn't change by us eating spiritual Cheetos and laying on our spiritual couches. I love the crunchy Cheetos. That's always what I think of whenever I think of me being a slacker, is just me eating Cheetos laying on the couch. That's what my kids do. So maybe that's what I associate it with. And then there's big Cheeto stains. Okay, so it doesn't come through us being spiritual slackers. When our want to is broken, the answer is that we must obey the Lord with his help, with the power of his Spirit, so that we can see God change our desires. You've said this inevitably. I know you've said this at some point. You've thought this. When you've been physically ill, you know that you need to eat something to regain your strength. My mom has this combination of Sprite and Pepto-Bismol with crackers. It's like, I could smell Sprite and Pepto-Bismol, and I'm going to call in sick just like smelling that stuff these days. You got to eat, Greg. She'd tell me, you got to eat. I'm not hungry. And there are times when we have to see that our spiritual life is very similar, because we're not hungry. We don't want it. But yet what we must do is obey the Lord, because if we're not obeying him frequently, regularly, we're never going to want it. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. What do we expect to change if we're not working out? That's the first effect. The second effect. This is point B. Go to 2 Peter chapter 5. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I want to talk about character. Character traits of godly men and women are not magical regarding how they develop. Earlier, I said that your habits, what you regularly do, are intimately connected to who you are. That's because your character is a result of your frequent practices. Okay, 2 Peter, it is written to Christians. We know that Christians have been given all that they need for life and godliness, verse 3. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Okay, let's stop. Let me briefly explain. Peter is saying that there are certain character traits that we as Christians should pursue, and we're supplementing our faith with them, meaning we're already Christians, but we know we need to grow in certain character traits: self-control, godliness, steadfastness, brotherly affection. And at verse 10, we're diligent to confirm who we are already, but if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. There's an emphasis on practice. Practice, frequent practice, regular practice. Here is the connection between your character and your frequent practices, that your character is the result of what you regularly practice. Now, I'm not a big Aristotle fan, but I think there are certain times whenever unbelievers will say things that it's actually quite true. It seems to be generally accurate. He said, you are what you regularly do. He said it in the context of excellence. If you want to be excellent, then you need to repeatedly do excellent things. You are what you repeatedly do, you regularly do. Our character is what we have regularly done. Some of you, as I say that, you think future tense and you think, okay, who will I be? And others of you, I say that, and you think past tense. You think, what have I done? And how has that contributed to who I am today? If there are areas in our character that are deficient, the only way to turn the ship is for us to be able to say, well, I need to begin to address my frequent practices, the things that I regularly do every day, my habits. I have to begin to change my habits. If I'm a person that wants to grow in generosity, well, then I need to make certain habits to be more generous. If I'm struggling with kindness as a character trait, then I need to take exact specific steps to practice kindness. If I am struggling to be loving in general, then I need to make specific steps of practicing love so that I will be a more loving woman. In these instances, those character traits are changed by your habits and what you frequently practice, because your habits form you and or deform you. Your habits can deform you. That's not an exciting thing to think about, but all of us have lived enough life to meet people who have just really practiced some really wicked things. And now the result is that they're not pleasant people to be around. Habits of communication, habits of drug use, habits of poor time management, habits of conflict resolution that have just really compounded and made them to be not awesome people. In those instances, we're seeing the deformation of character or the hardening of ungodly character. As followers of Christ, what we want is that our character would look just like his. So how do we do that? It comes through our frequent obedience, our daily practices, what we're regularly and frequently engaging in. That's point B. Point C is that we get things done. All right, now I've rear-loaded this intentionally in the book and also this morning. I was teaching on this last week to our student life staff here at Masters. And I tried to describe for them that efficiency and productivity are important, but they're not the end-all be-all. This is what secular literature makes habits all about. It's like, you want to get more done in your day? Let's talk about your habits. Okay, great. Like there is a sense in which our habits promote functionality in our life. Getting dressed. I mean, most of us can get dressed just out of habit. We're talking about walking as a habit. That's a habit that we've learned. Driving is a habit that you've learned. Chewing food, daily functioning, efficiency, productivity. But it gets bigger than that. Start to think about things like time management. You keep track of a watch. You know, are you managing a calendar? Think of financial habits. You have a budget that you live by, and you just generally are thinking about that budget, how much you're spending as it corresponds to a certain line item in your budget. You get things done with habits, but remember that this is an effect of the habit that you're developing. It's not always a goal. You know, that's not always a number one goal. Biblically speaking, I do my best to teach that our number one goal is not efficiency and productivity. Our number one goal is to glorify and please the Lord. And there are times when we do things that may not be that efficient, but it's what God would have us to do. I don't know about you, but my kids get really chatty late at night. And I'm like, it's bedtime. Like, I got to wake up early. And then I have to remind myself that listening may not be the most efficient thing right now, but it is what God would want me to do, to be patient and to take into consideration what my junior hire is preparing to unload on me here. So when we make efficiency and productivity the end all be all, we say, well, let's just develop habits to be more efficient. And no, that's not necessarily a biblical prioritization, but habits do make you more efficient and they do increase productivity. So we have to be realistic about that. And we do understand that certain individuals have to cultivate better habits just to promote functionality in their own life. So I'll give you a couple more comments on those when we get down to how to start. Let's look at it. It looks like a target here. It says the spheres of habits. I want to talk about the spheres of habits because this is going to be a way of helping you prioritize and focus on what we need to do when we are cultivating habits. All right. If you're into definitions, you know, it might be helpful to just write out to the side on your margin here what we're talking about. So the spheres of habits, think of your life with certain spheres. Okay, we know that we have spheres in our life. We have different realms. That's all I'm trying to illustrate with this diagram. But we also know that those spheres have prioritization, meaning just very specifically that there are certain spheres that are more important than others. I don't want to minimize my buddies. I don't want to minimize the role of good and godly Christian friendship. But my relationship with my peer friends, it is not as important as my relationship with my wife. And I have like an internal rubric and metric to be able to prioritize those two. But my friendships are important, just to be clear, and so are yours. But if you're married, your relationship with your husband is more important than your peer-to-peer friendships. How do we conceptualize that, and how do we begin to practice God's priorities for our life? Well, I've done my best to include this as a way of helping us conceptualize our priorities in the varying spheres of our life. So let me explain them, and then I'll also share a little bit of how we get it wrong and where habit formation should come together. Inmost circle, spiritual. The inmost circle is our spiritual sphere. It sounds like this is what you ladies have been discussing with spiritual disciplines and spiritual habits. Okay, your spiritual sphere is your relationship with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord is the inmost number one priority. Jesus makes it clear that it does not matter if you gain the whole world, if you lose your own soul. We could have dynamic businesses, families, dynamic relationships with peers. But if we are not right with the Lord, there is something that is emphatically wrong. We've misprioritized and gotten it wrong. At the very beginning basis, we want to establish that God is first, cultivating our relationship, prioritizing the relationship, ensuring that our relationship with God is numero uno. Nothing gets bigger than that. Secondarily, personal. The personal sphere. Okay, I don't want this to sound like hokey. All right, here you go. Like Gifford's going to insert some type of psychological hokiness about how we need to love ourselves. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is personal. Think of your personal habits like this. These are the habits that you must develop in order to be effective in other spheres of your life. Finances. Finances as a personal habit. Okay, I can assure you that, and looking around the room, we've all lived enough life to know that if we don't manage our money in some way, it's going to create significant problems for us. That would be an example of a personal habit that you cultivate, some type of budgetary guideline that you're following. Another example of a personal habit is just your self-care type stuff. Your nutrition, your exercise, your sleep. Now, I'm sure that there are very winsome and capable people here in the room with us, but none of us can make another person go to bed. As adults, you cannot manage our sleep. That's something that we have to practically manage. And I don't want to be obtuse and spend too much time on this point, but your personal habits, if you're not focusing on good personal habits, it actually makes you less effective in the other spheres and less faithful, less fruitful. Let me give you an example of that. If you've ever heard of the term burnout, they're about to burn themselves out. They've been working too hard. It's in ministry or it's in a secular vocation. They're not eating well. They're not sleeping enough. They're preparing for adrenal fatigue, destination adrenal fatigue. They're on their way. Well, it's because there are personal habits that are beginning to break down. And if those personal habits break down, you can only go without sleep for so long. Your wheels will fall off if you're practicing poor nutrition. It'll fall off at some point. It'll take its toll on you. So spiritual, personal, family, the family sphere of your life. So in the familial sphere, This means that our families do take precedence. They take precedence over our jobs and over our friends, but they don't take precedence over the Lord. I've been married for 17 years. I've been with my wife for 22 years. So we've been together basically all of our life, all that we can remember. It's starting to tip the scale now to where we've just been together all of it. In our 17 years of marriage, we still understand that our relationship with the Lord is more important than our relationship with each other. Doesn't mean they're exclusionary, like it doesn't make me worse, or hopefully I'm not neglectful by understanding that with my wife. But my wife and my sons are not as important as my relationship with my God. So why do I bring it up, and why does that like bristle us a little bit to say it that way? It's because we have to prioritize our relationship with God. And when we do so, we then prioritize our relationship with our family. Ladies, it makes us more effective to be godly women and godly wives and godly leaders and godly managers. It makes us more effective to be those things when we are prioritizing the Lord. But practically speaking, in the family sphere, we're better moms, we're better wives whenever we're making God our number one priority. So your family sphere comes next. After that comes your vocational sphere. Your vocational sphere is important. The Bible teaches, for instance, in Colossians 3:23, that what you do is to be done as an act of worship to the Lord, that your work is an opportunity to serve others and to glorify the Lord. There are certain individuals that really have poor vocational habits, and it's really taken a toll. They're in between jobs all of the time. They're calling out regularly. They're not managing their time. Very, very difficult to work with, just kind of cantankerous. Those vocational habits are important to address and need to be addressed, but they're not more important than my family. I'm not going to let my vocation thrive and my family atrophy, and nor should you. We have to keep that balance that our vocations, they are important. We want to cultivate healthy, dynamic, God-honoring vocations, but not at the detriment of family. But yet we should still cultivate our vocations. If we're prioritizing our family, then we should move outward to the vocational sphere. Lastly is our social sphere. Now, we could debate a little bit about exactly what belongs in this, but just think of Christian peer friendships. Think of your acquaintances. Think of your relationships. Probably the majority of you that are in the room right now, like you are in this social sphere with each other. Like these are friends. There might be some family that's connected to you. Your social sphere, it speaks to those Christian relationships that you should maintain. When you're maintaining Christian relationships, they're important, but they're not more important than God. You know, they're not more important than your family, but yet they're still important. Some of us have really mediocre habits when it comes to the social sphere of our life. We're too busy to spend time with people. We're not the best of communicators. We're kind of argumentative about our preferences whenever we're spending time with others. We want to go eat at this place. We don't want to eat at that place. We don't want to watch that. You know, when it comes to our social habits, that we really just got to step up our game a little bit and doing better at serving others and honoring others and cultivating good habits. Now, when we talk about the social sphere and social habits, let me finish by just giving the reasoning behind this dashed line that you see. With this dashed line, what you're going to see is that our desire and motivation should be that we are pleasing God. I know the font's super small. My apologies. It's the only way to get it to fit inside of this. To please God is what motivates us to cultivate habits in these different spheres. So why do we want to cultivate a habit of Bible reading? To please the Lord. Why do we want to cultivate date night? To please the Lord. Why do we want to cultivate organization at our jobs? To please the Lord. That's why we want to do it. It's all about glorifying God. However, when we are doing that, back to our Philippians 2:12 and 13, you have an arrow that's going back into the heart. That what God begins to do is to transform our heart through our frequent practices of obedience, through our habits, so that we want to do that more and more. Just practically speaking, we've made a priority of Bible reading and now we want to do it. We've made a priority of date nights with our husbands and now we want to do that. That those actions have led us to desiring to do those actions. So when we're looking at this two-way bi-directional street between our heart and our habits, it's emphasizing that we do these things to please God. And in doing these things, it helps us want to please God more. So I would be totally amiss if my spiritual life were a wreck, if my family life were a wreck, and I began to say, you know what? 2022 is the year where I'm going to work on my job. I'm going to work on my job this year. I want to advance myself, get a new certificate, get a promotion, maybe even transfer. There's something inherently wrong about this because now I have immediately skipped to vocational sphere where I may have other significant areas in my life that need to be addressed, like my family or my walk with the Lord. This is where secular literature is never going to get it right, ladies, because they can't prioritize according to God's priorities. They're going to say, you know what? Get promoted this year. Yeah, good for you. Get that raise you were looking for. But in God's economy, you can actually get promoted in the vocational sphere. But if you're not right with him, there's still some significant issues. If you're not acting like a godly wife or a godly mom, and yet you're doing really well in your vocation, then you're missing some things. You're missing God's prioritization. So what this does is it provides a starting point for us to be able to say, well, you know, if I do sense that there are some things that need to change in my relationship with the Lord, then I need to start focusing on some habits there. But maybe I need to also focus on some good personal habits, finances, nutrition. Maybe I need to work a little bit on my family habits, just making time for family, prioritizing, deprioritizing, not letting my children rule my house. Whatever that looks like, that your different spheres, this is going to be a way of helping you prioritize God's priorities for you in the different spheres of your life. Okay, I'm going to stop the share again so I can see you again. All right, we're back. I can see you again. So now it begins to lead itself to how in the world does all of this land? All right, like Gifford's been rambling. How in the world do we land the plane on some of this? Let me tell you a story, and then let's try to synthesize and bring some things together. It's kind of embarrassing, but I trust that you will not tweet this out or post it on your social media outlets too soon. I was in the Army. Like Laura said, I was in the Army for about 4.5 years. What I thought took place in the Army was, they made you do physical fitness. And so there was a time when we were lifting weights and just, I don't know, something kind of tinked in my lower back and it never felt right after that. So I just, you know, just kind of try to drive on, not make a big deal out of it. And this goes on for years. So what would happen over the next 10 years, literally till 2021, is that occasionally my back would go out and then I'd have to nurse it for a couple of days. And then I could get back to things, you know. If you've ever had lower back issues, you know what I'm talking about. It's just like, oh man, Jesus, take the wheel, because this is like immobilizing. You cannot do anything. All right, well, happens again in the fall of last year. And my wife is like, Greg, you have just got to go to the chiropractor. You know, like you at least go see what the word is. And I know there's mixed reviews about chiropractors. Before going, I think I equated a chiropractor to like a witch doctor. And I was like, you know, like, babe, I don't need it. I don't need to go. I'll be fine. Like the Lord will heal me. Some type of weird spiritual response I would give. She's like, you just need to go. And I was like, all right, I'll go. Like I'm in enough pain. I need some help. Let me go see what the chiropractor can do. And I walk in, great guy, great experience. Within 5 minutes, he pinpoints a habit that I had been practicing for 10 years and I was totally unaware of it. You ready for it? I had this fat wallet that I had been sitting on for 10 years. Oh, it's like within minutes. I felt like a child. You know, he's like, hey, just tell me a little bit about what's going on. And I'm like, yeah, this is the reality. You know, just, and then what happens is I'll do something and the back is out for 2 or 3 days. And he asks 2 or 3 questions and he's like, boom, do you sit on your wallet on that side? And I'm like, well, yeah, of course I do. I don't put it in any other pocket. I don't put it in my bag. It was just something so silly. And yet that little small fix started to bring about change and to bring about restoration. And now to God's glory and praise, like I'm thankful that that is a back issue that has been addressed. Praise God. I wish they were all that simple. Now, here's the point. It's not about the chiropractor. I'm not here to endorse chiropractors and I'm not here to talk about wallet sales. Here's what I'm saying. I had this habit that I was doing and I was just unaware of how it was affecting my entire life until someone came along and was like, hey, are you doing this? And I was like, oh yeah, I am doing that. Well, that's what's causing all of this. Your frequent practice of shoving that massive brick into your back pocket is jacking you up. And so I had to say, oh, you know, once again, my wife was right. I should have gone to the chiropractor, you know, like 6 years ago. Okay, so when you're thinking about your habits, at times you need that moment to pause and to say, well, what is the issue that I'm facing? What's the character that I'm needing to grow in? That you kind of bristle someone again and you're thinking, man, I don't want to be an unkind woman. That's not who I want to be. Why did I do that? You feel like there are things in your marriage that you could work on and grow in. And you let that be the motivation to say, you know what? I really do want to prioritize my husband. I really do want things to be better. Maybe they're good already and I want them to be better. Or maybe they're not at a place where they're great and I would like to invest in that. I want to be a mom who is genuinely caring. And among my busy schedule, I don't want to be a harsh mom who gets frustrated and yells. That's like the lower back pain that you're sensing. Those types of things that you're sensing, it's like that lower back pain. And you got to begin to think about, well, what are the frequent practices that you're doing that might be contributing to that? If you find that you're a mom that maybe is a bit quick-tempered, you got to begin to go back and say, well, what am I regularly doing? What are some habits that I need to change to promote me being a patient mom? It's not magical, ladies. It's not going to happen by God sending a lightning bolt through your living room and zapping you so that you are more patient. Spiritual Cheetos, electricity. It doesn't happen that way. It happens through your frequent actions. That you're going to have to begin to assess what are you doing regularly that is promoting who are you becoming. So when you're doing that, now it begins to lend itself to, I've identified what I would like to change. The lower back issue is evident now. So I have to do that in God's priorities. So how do I start? I'm at this section of your notes. I've tried to take this directly from the end of my book. So maybe I've just ripped myself off in this process, but here's kind of like a snippet of what you can expect the book to finalize with. It's kind of like a worksheet. You identify where you want to start by identifying the priorities of habits. Ladies, it's not okay for us to focus on better peer-to-peer friendships if we have things that need to be tightened up in our spiritual walk. If I'm not attending church regularly, then I don't need to cultivate a girls' night, in all practicality, if that's fair. And girls' nights are important, by the way. Cultivating peer-to-peer relationships are important. But if I'm not in church regularly, then girls' night is not a priority right now. So I want to start with the habit that I've identified. So point B, the habit that I want to develop is this. if you're going to select something from the spiritual sphere, it's Bible reading, meditation, memorization, prayer. I would include repentance in renewing your thoughts, just meditation and renewing your thoughts. If you're thinking of those different aspects, then identify what habit that is and identify it with specificity. I want to get better at prayer. I want to get better at prayer with my husband, prayer with my kids. Identify that habit and let that be something so specific that it is measurable. I teach about 175 students here every semester, and I have them do personal counsel projects, self-counsel projects. And what our typical struggle is, we don't make it concrete enough. So they'll say something that's very generic, but not concrete and measurable. So with your habit, I would encourage you, make it very specific. I want to read one chapter of the Bible 5 days per week. And that's your habit. Great. Because when it's concrete and measurable, you can then look back and see if you've accomplished it or not. Now, point C is, I don't want this to just become about self-enhancement and betterment, that we want to please God in our habit by doing something. What is it that we are pleasing God by doing? By growing and being more loving, for instance. By growing and thinking more like Him because I'm engaging in the Bible. We're motivated by pleasing the Lord in all of this. So we want to articulate that. How do I please the Lord in this habit? Even if it's something as seemingly unspiritual as nutrition or managing your finances, you're doing that because you want to please God in your finances or please God in your body. So I would encourage you to even write out your exact motivation with, I want to please God by doing this. Point D. All right, let me be your number one cheerleader on this. At times in counseling, I'll even imitate a male cheerleader with pom-poms, a big horn, you know, like, let me be your cheerleader on this. Faithfulness is our goal. Faithfulness is our goal, not necessarily a certain frequency. So when you say, I will practice this new habit 3 times per week, 2 times per week, your goal is to be faithful to that. Don't start the timer for how many days have you been going out and measure yourself based off of that. I'm convinced that's one of the most defeating ways to cultivate new habits, because you think, it's been 40 days. Why is this still hard? No. Make this week 2 times of engaging in your scripture reading, 3 times of engaging in your scripture reading. Make that your goal and see that faithfulness just looks like, I'm going to do that. Personally, I have an inner rubric for certain habits. I want to be in the Word no less than 5 times per week, for instance. I want to engage in family discipleship with my family at least 2 times per week. And in those, there are weeks where we're on vacation and it's just all torpedoed, or there are weeks where I'm away and it's just all torpedoed. But by and large, we are seeing that we want to be faithful to this. Don't get discouraged if you had a bad week. Rather say, well, God, help me to be faithful this week, and then keep chopping. Sometimes we think, well, I blew it last week. Ugh, I don't know if I can jump back in it this week. We have to reorient our measure of success, because our measure of success is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Will you be faithful to do it this week? And I know you're wanting to get better at serving at the local church as your habit. So will you jump back in this week? And will you serve and be faithful? Okay. Point E, environment and accountability and community are going to be a huge part of cultivating habits. When I was writing the book, I was at the gym, and they created this social media network where you could have other people hold you to your fitness goals. It was very clever. I was thinking, wow, like, that's what the church should be doing, that we should have people that we can chat with, be encouraged by. the gym was trying to create a sub church, so to speak, where you could share your goals, be encouraged to accomplish your goals, because the gym owners understand this concept that whenever we tell someone else about our habits, about our goals, we tend to have more of an onus to change and to follow through on them. So I haven't said hire a parole officer, right? Hire a parole officer, ladies. Who's that lady that's going to like get the flashlight out and shine it down your throat? Did you read your Bible? Tell me. It's like, no. We're looking for just a friend that we can be like, hey, you know what? I'm trying to get better at being in prayer. I'm trying to get better at spending time in devotions. I'm trying to get better at praying with my kids. Could you encourage me to do that? Would you be okay with just asking about how that's going? I know when I have buddies that are going to ask me those types of questions that it encourages me to just step up my game a little bit. And it's just a practical way of helping cultivate habits. It's community. And if you want to call it accountability, I'm okay with that. Sometimes accountability can communicate negative things. But what we simply mean is that we are going to rally those around us to help encourage us to accomplish this new goal so that we can please the Lord. All right, last but not least, and I really do encourage this. There is a lot of wisdom in this. Keep track of your habit and its practice. Keep track of it. Some of you are technologically savvy, and there's about 2,000 apps on your smartphone that can do this for you. An example is Habit Share. That's one that I'll use. Some of you would prefer an Excel spreadsheet and a checklist. Others are going to bust out a hard copy piece of paper and do a checkmark journal about it. One of the things that journaling and logging does is it reminds you of your habit, and then it assesses how much you've practiced your habit. You see, there's two things. It reminds you that this is what you're trying to do. And then practically, it gives you an assessment of how have you been doing. So typically that starts where we forget about our habit. We forget totally. It's been a busy week. Oh yeah, we didn't do it. And then before long, we start to remember it. And then before long, we're practicing it regularly. And then before long, we don't even need a log. It's just part of what we do. I don't need Habit Share. I don't need a journal to keep track of that. I just do that all the time because this is how I think about things now. I would encourage you to create a log for those two reasons, because you'll see, I see it every semester, one class, I do not require a journal. I do not require a log. And another class, I do require a journal and I do require a log. The students that have the greatest success are the ones that keep the log and the journal. The students that don't have the greatest success don't keep a log, don't keep a journal. And what happens is they forget about these plans for change and they don't practice them. So you might be like, Greg, what's the deal? You're getting some type of kickback from Habit Share. I am not getting a kickback. What I'm saying is there's wisdom in this, keeping track of the development of your habit. And if you do that, what you'll see is that you are now mindful of your habit and mindful of how frequently you've been practicing it. All right, last thing for you, and then I'm going to pause for some questions, Q&A. I never want to teach on habits in this mechanical, do this, do that, wake up earlier, grab your bootstraps, pull harder mentality. I never want to do that. And I don't want to do that with you ladies this morning. What I want you to see is that cultivating habits is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. I was in basic training with many people who do not know God, did not care about God, and they were waking up at the same time as me. Boom. In that sense, they had good habits. They lived structured lives. That's not the point. The point is that we worship the Lord in everything that we do, that we're glorifying and honoring and pleasing Him. That's the point. And so when we think about our frequent daily practices, the things that almost go on autopilot in our lives, we want to use those things as a means of glorifying God too. So when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, habit formation, let's not get into the, let me wake up earlier, let me pull my bootstraps apart. That's not the goal. The goal is that we would be better at glorifying God. We'd be more fruitful. And so now that changes everything. Because I want to honor God in every little detail of my life. We want to honor God in everything that we do. And it may seem insignificant that we're managing our time, but we're not just managing our time. We're managing our time to the glory of the Lord. We're managing our nutrition to the glory of the Lord. We're waking up early for the glory of the Lord so we can get some Bible study time in. So I need to pause. It's time for some questions. I'll try not to ramble on. Laura, you feel free to tell me, or however is the best way to communicate the questions.
All right. Well, I think we might just have to do a popcorn style because I didn't pass out paper. Can you see me, or am I too short?
Yep. Yep, I can see you.
Okay. Well, I have a couple while they're thinking.
Okay.
I first wanted to say the first question is, how do you identify a habit in the sphere that you need to work on? Because if we go digging, you can find a lot of habits that are going to need to be worked on. So how do you identify when you're like, oh, I want to advance in vocation, but back up, let me go through those other spheres, start personally. And how do we then pick one to work on so we're not overwhelmed with all the bad habits?
Yeah, good. In the area? Good. Okay. And if you see me like writing down, I try to write down some of your questions so I can chew on it. I'm not doodling down here.
That's what they do. They talk and take notes. We get it. We were looking down when you talked.
You got it. Okay, good. All right. So identifying a habit in a sphere, let's just pick the family sphere, for instance. This one's typically, it's pretty broadly applicable to us. We all have families and we're all in a family to a certain degree. You're isolating. Don't just think of negative things. Sometimes we think of like, wow, this relationship's really difficult. Let me just focus there. Think in broad patterns in your life. Think of what you would like to grow in that affects all of your relationships. Okay, all of us have a cantankerous family member. Maybe we are that cantankerous family member. Yes, we could say, well, I really want to work on my communication with Aunt so-and-so. But that may not be a broader pattern in our life. I would encourage you to think about the broader patterns of your family relationships and see, look, if I'm impatient with most of my family, then what are some practical habits that I can develop to grow in being patient? Well, I'm going to memorize scripture on patience. I'm going to work on not cutting them off when they're talking. I'm going to focus on spending time with people that frustrate me. You know how that works? Like we're impatient with Aunt so-and-so and we just try to avoid her at all costs. Well, out of growing in patience, I'm going to ask her out for coffee. And that habit is going to help cultivate greater patience in my life. So look for the broader themes. And then identify something specific. If it's communication, if it's character, if it's time, whatever it is, look for that broader theme and then come up with one brick in the pathway, not the whole pathway, but one brick in that pathway so that you can see yourself grow in that particular area.
I appreciate that answer. I think that's very helpful. I wanted to bring it back to, because I love how you keep bringing up patience or kind words or things that I think we might say, well, that's just my personality. And I like how you're addressing that these are attributes we can change about ourselves. So if you could maybe talk to how we might get settled into thinking we can't change because that's just who we are, helping see that there's nothing sacred and that these are all areas of worthy of sanctification towards Christ-likeness and godliness.
Yeah, okay. Yes. This is great. This is, I think, oh man. Okay, so here's the reality. All of us have giftedness and tendencies. There are certain individuals among us that you're just naturally good at generosity. You would give us your car and not think twice about it. And you've done it. Like there are ladies in the room that have just been so generous and kind to other ladies. And it's not hard for them. But then for some of us, generosity, it actually takes a lot of work. And it's not that we're stingy. We're just not as open-handed. So we think, well, I let you borrow my car. There's depreciation. Your kids are going to scratch something. And no, I'm not going to do it. All right. Like this is, I swear, I've met people that are like, here, yeah, great. Take my car. You can stay in my house. And I'm like, what? Really? When we talk about our giftedness and inclinations, we have to be realistic about those. The Bible does teach those. But also note this. Those gifts are different from character. Sometimes we're like, well, I'm just not a very talkative person. So, and it's like, well, with God's help, through his grace, change. Well, I'm not talkative. Like, that's not my gift. It's like, well, being kind isn't a gift. Being kind is a character trait. So I'm differentiating between giftedness and character traits. We're all called to cultivate godly character, Christ-like character. So if I say, well, I'm more of an introvert, that's why I'm quiet and I don't really ask people how their week was and I don't tend to engage in social environments. It's like, I understand that. But also be mindful that we are to grow in character. And if we have pockets that aren't growing, we can't justify that in some type of personality verbiage. You know, it's just not who I am. My parents weren't like that, so forth. It's we, with God's help, can change to be more like Jesus and his perfect character. So I don't want to blend giftings and character and then in some way justify a lack of character development based off of that. I have to be able to say, well, if I'm not naturally kind in conversation by being talkative and thoughtful, then I need to grow in that with God's help. And I can grow. I'm never stuck. If I've walked with Jesus for 30 years, I am not stuck. If I just started my walk with Jesus, I am not stuck. He promises that I will be growing and conforming because of his work. So keeping that balance, it's that balance of, yes, we have giftedness, but we're all called to cultivate greater Christ-like character, whatever our natural inclination may be.
Thank you. I did have one question. If you could go back and clarify, she was wondering the difference between in the how to start, between D and F. So like setting the, I will practice this habit so many times a week.
Yep.
And then creating the log of it. Like if you can help just sort of delineate.
Sure. Yeah, sure. So the way that works is you actually have certain habits that are not practiced daily, but they're still a habit. And you're like, well, all right, Gifford, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Hebrews 10:24 says that we gather together as a habit, or there are some that are not gathering together with the church as a habit. But most of us, we're doing that weekly. That's typically going to be a Saturday, or excuse me, for us, it's going to be a Sunday morning. Every week we're going to church, and that's a habit. And most of us, that's happening once a week. There are certain habits that you're practicing twice a month, like giving. A lot of us, when we get paid, at that moment, we write another check and we give it away. We give it to the church. Here you go, church. We've made a habit of this for years. So twice a month, we're practicing a habit. When we identify the frequency of what our goal is, what we're trying to say is, I just want to practice this new habit X amount of times per week. So when it's a concrete action, a measurable task, then I'm saying, I want to do this 3 times per week. I want to do this 4 times per week. I want to do this 5 times per week. I want to do this 1 time per week. In habit formation, it is not wise to go from 0 to Ferrari. Does that make sense? Some of us are like, we're going to change. We're going to be the most patient woman ever this year. So here's what I'm doing. 5:30 tomorrow, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to study all of the attributes of God on patience. And then it's just like this Ferrari plan. And it's very unattainable. Rather, what we have to be able to say is, no, let me just start with 2 or 3 times per week, making it a goal to accomplish this habit. And that is how I'm going to measure faithfulness. I want to be faithful to that commitment. When it comes to our log, all we're doing is literally keeping track of, did we practice 2 times this week, 3 times this week, 4 times? So the log is a way of helping you keep track of your progress. So mindfulness and tracking for your log. So if you're hearing anything out of those two, just don't go with the Ferrari model of your habit formation plan. Every time I have a friend that gets on a new diet plan and they're like, okay, I have this new diet plan, no eating for 2 weeks. And it's like, it's not going to work, man. It is not going to work. I'm telling you, that's not sustainable. So let's set goals that are sustainable so that we can then actually see God bring about change and growth in our life.
Awesome. And then F, have the tracking ability to see the growth and change, either for our encouragement or to be encouraged that it's working or to encourage to keep going.
Sure. Yeah, for sure. It's a measuring rod and it's mindfulness too. It's just being mindful about the actual practice of the habit, thinking about it. Are you doing it? Or are you not doing it?
Does anyone else have a question? I have more. I can keep him till
the Laura's going to ask the questions if you guys don't ask them. So.
Okay, yeah. What do you, go ahead and ask it and I can relay it to him.
So my question
is, or why don't you come up here?
Okay.
If it's an awkward moment, I drive right to the middle of it. So why don't you sit here in the hot seat?
Oh, wow. Oh, no one's going to ask any more questions, Laura. They're going to have to sit in the hot seat now.
I feel better. My question is that for the development of our habits in different spheres, like starting from spiritual all the way to social, how do we know that we are balanced? Because on one hand, I can think really extreme spiritual habits are the most important. I should devote all my time to spiritual habits. Let's forget about the rest. I know that's not unwise, but how do I, what are your thoughts on how to make sure that we are balanced?
Yeah, that's great. That's great. It takes awareness of God's expectations in these different spheres. So partly that means that maybe you would have this desire, maybe you would not, but sometimes it's like, man, I could just like enjoy a day to myself with my Bible. Woohoo. Like set us all free. Let's get out of here and go just like, in my case, I have the beach close by. I'll go hit the beach and just read the Bible all day. But I could actually be negligent to other spheres of my life by kicking it at the beach with my Bible. Okay. Now, how do I know I'm imbalancing that? I have to be aware of God's priorities in these other spheres. So I have to be aware of what God wants me to do. God wants me to be working, for instance. So I know at 9 o'clock, there is a sense in which I need to be at my work. And if I'm failing to be there, then I've imbalanced something somewhere. But I also have a family. And so my work isn't everything. So when that time comes for me to get off, let's say 6 o'clock, then I know that at that point, I'm trying to shut down work and move to a family and prioritize that. And I've also prioritized the spiritual sphere like church. And so there, that Sunday morning time is sacred. There's nothing else that I'm letting creep in. If the boss asks, am I available to work? I am not, because I have church on Sunday morning. So when you're understanding God's priorities for you, it gives you this kind of macro picture of what is to be done. Like, what are you trying to balance and keep from swelling or from minimizing? And maybe we struggle to figure out what is that balance. Like, am I being too invested in one area, and do I need to pull back from that? Maybe you do. Maybe that's where you speak with a sister in Christ who can help just bring some objectivity to what you're doing. Because there are times when we're not exactly sure where it's imbalanced. We just know that there's something amiss. There's something not right here. So to restore some of that, we may need someone else who can know God's priorities and help share those with us, gather some data, and then be able to share it. This is where we think you're spending too much time. So that would be my thoughts on the issue.
Yeah, sort of like the chiropractor helping you discover it was the wallet.
Yes.
Having help us think through. But I think, you know, what you were going to is if you work, you know, that's 40 hours a week. You contractually, even in before the Lord, have to be in focus. And so although God is our priority, it is not likely that most of us are spending the equivalent 40 hours a week in the Word or in prayer. Right. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And it, And oh, that we could, and there will be seasons of life where we can spend more hours in the Word. But if you're a young mom, you know, like the kids are going to wake up and then crazy train leaves the station. So you're having to say, look, I don't have 4 hours to spend in the Word anymore. I have 15, 20 minutes to spend in the Word in the morning.
Right. Anyone else? I don't mean to embarrass you. Just a thought is that, yes, you're at work for 40 hours, but this, I think maybe is, you let me know, is this where you're talking about your broad patterns? You can be at work, but you are still applying your excellence of thought. You're still applying all those spheres somewhat. Honoring your wife, but not being alone in a room with a woman. You know, you're, whatever the thing is, you're still at work, but you can maybe in the broad pattern be applying things from the various spheres, especially spiritual.
Yeah, good. I think that's a great observation too. It's like, you're not, these are not sterile and these are not isolated and siloed spheres of your life, as if your family sphere does not interact with your vocational sphere in any way. As if your social sphere does not interact with your vocational sphere. You're just using these as a means of prioritization. So yes, I do have to work, but my priority is still my family. But I still also want to pursue social relationships. So those are also a priority to consider and to move toward as well. Yeah, great. I think that's a great observation.
Okay, Amy,
I'm going to
come a little closer just so he can hear you.
Amy's not moving.
No, she's not moving. Yes. Okay. Amy's question is about stopping a bad habit. We've been talking a lot about forming good habits. Mm-hmm. But can you speak more about stopping a bad habit and replacing it?
Yep. So when we're talking about bad habits, I want to add kind of like two categories there. Unhelpful habits, and then bad as in morally wrong, sinful habits. I think there are things that we do that are unhelpful, but you know, like it's not a sin to do that thing. Time management, for example, some of us are just terrible at time management, and it's not a sin. Like, we don't need to confess to the Lord that we have not redeemed the time that day, but there are unhelpful things about it. If we're late, if we're untimely, if we're going to meet a friend, we show up 20 minutes late to it, it can just start to really endanger friendships, hurt credibility, things like that. So time management would be an example of an unhelpful habit. But a bad habit, a morally wrong habit, is something that would be sinful, which we would then say, okay, I need to repent of that. There's a sin to repent of here. I want to call this what God calls it, which is a sin. So it's not an unhelpful habit. It's, I am yelling in my communication and I quickly return when I'm irritated with my kids and yell at them. Okay, that habit is sinful and it's something that we need to repent of. So the Bible prescribes a process for putting off, being renewed, and putting on. And in that process, it's, I need to repent of and to put off sinful habitual communication, angerous yelling, getting loud with my kids. I need to repent of that before the Lord. And then I need to develop and put on a godly response in that moment, patient, kind responses toward my kids. So I'm not going to be angry or aggressive. Instead, I'm going to put on a gentle tone. I'm going to get rid of certain terms and start to use other terms. So no belittling my kids. I'm going to call them sweetie or lovey or whatever it is I want to call them. But those are the put ons. So when it's a sinful habit, yes, it is. We're repenting of, and we are seeking to put on godly actions that correspond to our put off.
Okay. I think her focus was more on the unhelpful, like identifying or putting them off the unhelpful ones.
Yeah, good. Okay. Here, I actually like talking about this not necessarily more, but there's fairly general agreement on sinful habits. Like most of us aren't like, should I continue to do that? It's like, no, you shouldn't. Unhelpful habits. This may sound weird, and I'm not trying to sound like a California weirdo to you ladies this morning, okay? But it may sound like a California weirdo thing. I have a buddy who is a Christian, and he does what is called professional coaching. And he meets with organizations and managers and just coaches them for greater productivity, processes. He helps listen to what they are doing and suggests improvements to help their organization. At times, I wish we had personal Christian sanctification coaches that could just, we could just step into and just be like, hey, here's what's going on. Here's my schedule. Here's kind of what I'm doing in all my life. And they'd be like, hey, you got to be mindful about this because that's a really unhelpful thing. And if you're not careful, that could create disaster later on. In my peer group, it's sports for kids as an unhelpful habit that starts to creep in, where sports for kids just starts to hijack a person's life. There's no more date nights. There's no more church. It's like we're driving 3 hours every weekend. And it would be helpful to have a time where someone could step in and say, hey, it's not sustainable. That's not a long-term habit you want to continue to cultivate. That's going to hurt some things. So how do you do that? At times it is necessary to get some third party objectivity in your life, a sister in Christ, a biblical counselor, a spiritual leader, someone that you can go to and just be like, hey, nothing's on fire in my life. I just want, you know, like some coaching, for lack of a better term. Like, what should I prioritize? What do I need to work on? What are some things I need to be thinking about? Here's what's going on. Here's who I am. You know, it's not a crisis, but I would really love your help in helping figure this out. And then from that, getting clarity on, okay, what is that sphere or what is that habit in that sphere that I need to begin to just think about and to reprioritize? So that mentality of third-party help can often bring clarity for an unhelpful, unknown habit. If you know the habit that's unhelpful, then you can make that change and begin to address it yourself. But if you're unaware of it, that's where you need the help from a third party to come in and say, hey, you got to think about what you're doing here because it's not going to be beneficial to you long term.
And with an unhelpful habit, would you say it would be better to not focus on stopping, but focus on replacing with the helpful habit? Or
when it comes to stopping it, oftentimes you can't have the helpful habit without stopping the unhelpful habit. Make sense? So like time management is a great example. I don't need to focus on stopping bad time management. I just need to start using a calendar.
Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you. Good. Any other questions? Okay, yes.
Doing great, becoming an awareness of all the habits. Is there a suggested how many you should like try to think up? Or if you've got three, that's a great thing to work on, or seven.
How many habits should we address in life? I was going to also encourage them in your book for the inventory of habits that you have.
Yes, right.
And then I'll do an infomercial.
Yeah, good. I am a big fan in counseling where we are meeting with people, we give them homework, and I'm a big fan of helping them establish one or two new habits at a time and then establishing more. Remember the Ferrari that I talked about? Some of us, we don't have the car and we want it to be a Ferrari, number one. It's like, we should probably just start driving the Honda Civic. And when we get good at that, like, let's upgrade and we'll make our way to the Ferrari model. I think if you choose too many, it's actually overwhelming and it prevents the overall growth for any of your habits. So I would say in order of priority by your spheres, what's the most pressing habit that you should focus on? You know, is it date night with your husband? Is it Bible reading? What is it? And then pick one, two, maybe three, but that's it. And just focus on those until you feel like you're doing those routinely and it's going well. And then begin to reintroduce.
Yes.
When do you know it's actually that you've conquered this and it's now a habit?
Okay.
If you've done it 6 times consecutively, if you've done it 3 times,
yeah.
When is it a habit?
So Shireen's asking the question, when do you know that it's a habit? And I love this question. Like I said, I geek out on habit stuff. Is it, you know, 6 weeks of doing it and now it's a habit? Or like, how do we know when you've arrived at it's a habit?
It seems like among all of the literature, no one agrees exactly when a habit has been formed. You'll hear 90 days, you'll hear 110 days, 73 days, because people are different and our circumstances are different. Our schedules are different. And so it's hard to begin to measure exactly, but it does seem that intentionality and a natural compulsion to do something is a great way of measuring if it's a habit or not. So think of intentionality. Intentionality is where you're fighting tooth and nail to do that thing, to discipline yourself to do that thing. You're working hard at it, that you have to be super intentional. But after the habit is formed, your intentionality is lessened and it's just beginning to become part of a compulsion of what you feel your normal day would look like. So in all seriousness, I'm not a sleepwalker, but I could probably sleepwalk through the first 15 minutes of every day because it's stumble to the coffee pot, stumble to the dining room table, and start reading the Bible. And that is the compulsion. Like there, when I wake up, that's my compulsion. I don't have to remind myself. I'm not fighting for it. That's the compulsion. So when your intentionality is decreasing and the compulsion is increasing, where it's just normative for your life, for your day, you know that that's becoming a habit. And when does that happen? It is not week 1. It is not week 2. Most likely it's after 90 days or 120 days, to where you've just done it for so long that that's just what you do.
And I just want to follow it up with the last question for me. I'm taking it. Is because the goal here is not productivity, it's not greater self-efficiency, but the goal is pleasing God. How then do we handle a failure when we're constantly failing to change and develop habits?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, failure, when it's sinful, is an issue of repentance. And so we do want to confess, Lord, we haven't made you a priority. We haven't made your people a priority. That's why we've been flaky at church. I haven't made the spouse you've given me a priority. No, that's why I've been withdrawn and not available to them. So when it's a failure and it's a sinful failure, we do want to repent of that. But repentance is beautiful because it brings grace and mercy and forgiveness and renewal. And so we're able to say, okay, I'm not stuck there. I'm not stuck in my failure. That's what's beautiful about repentance, is that there's change that's possible and probable. So when we fail, repentance also means that we are doing something different. It's actually a turning away from. So if we're not doing what God's calling us to do, if we're failing and sinning against him, then we do need to change certain things and be repentant. Repentance necessitates action. So when we're repentant, it necessitates that I can't say, Lord, I'm sorry for being a spiritual bum. And then we kind of roll over and go back to sleep, you know? Lord, forgive me again. That's not the idea. It's like, okay, like we are repentant. So let's change what we're doing so that we will honor the Lord. And whatever sphere that is, whatever habit that is, that means that, as you read earlier, we need to discipline ourselves. We need to kind of step up our game. We need to work out so that God can work in and feel some of that pressure to get busy and growing to be like Jesus.
Thank you so much, Greg, for speaking to us. Ladies, what I was referring to is in his book, he has a chapter called Taking Inventory, and he has inventory of sinful habits in every sphere that he discussed. He just goes through just questions to ask, like, in spiritual, do you have thoughts about God that are blasphemous or disrespectful? Do you not read your Bible? Do you pray regularly? Then he's got inventory of unhelpful habits, again, in every sphere. Questions to ask yourself to probe, and then helpful habits, sanctifying habits, helpful habits. This book is very practical. I appreciate, Dr. Gifford, you talking about the heart. I love the symbiosis, even the picture on your front cover, that, you know, we do what we love and we love what we do. Mm-hmm. And as our heart is working towards pleasing God, we will then please the Lord, and then we will want to please him even more. So Dr. Cooper, thank you for joining us. Thank you. Yep. For your first women's talk.
You were great.